Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 2A, The Power of Prayer. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, March 18th, 2007. And this is my second installment on spiritual warfare. Actually, it's part number two. It's my third sermon, but it's part number two. The power of prayer. Let's stand and pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you're going to be speaking to us through your word, that you will teach us, guide us, and lead us, that we shall be victorious, Father God, as we travel, as we walk, as we work on this earth, Lord. Help us to be victorious in all things. And this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to again talk about the power of prayer. I believe that quite a few of us, we have experienced difficulties with the enemy has been kind of just trying to nick us and hurt us. And I believe that the enemy is upset because something is happening in this church that I believe is going to go beyond our walls here. Let me read to you from my outline. The power of prayer. When a saint person prays, God has decreed that he gives him the right to extend his power into the earth box and release more authority to the angels to fight the demonic forces. It's really quite simple. As a prayer goes up, power comes down into the earth box. Hence, you understand why the devil will grudgingly allow Bible reading, meetings, etc., but he would use all his power against a praying Christian. In James chapter 5, we read from verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, but if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. And he prayed earnestly that he might not rain, and he rained not on the earth but a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. If you look upon the outline, we have the box there. And in this box, we have the earth, the first heaven, which is the atmosphere, the creation, also known as the second heaven, also known as the universe, and we had the third heaven, where God the Father lives, and where his throne is located outside our creation. On the earth, we have two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, holy angels, and Christians. And against us, we have Satan, fallen angels, and unsaved people. If I really can stress this now, I said in my last teaching that God has limited himself. But he has done this. If asked, I will come in with more power. If I am asked, I will come in with more power. That is the biggest secret on this earth that nobody knows. This week, they had a fire in Sacramento. It was a railroad bridge made of timber that burned. And they had no fire hydrant close by. And in order to fight it, they brought in two boats that were on a river that pumped up water. And they had to lay thousands of feet of hoses to fire hydrants far away. But eventually, as they laid out more hoses and more hoses and more hoses, they finally were able to get water on the fire. Now, they get a bit of a little garden hose. We're not done a whole lot. You need water cannons. And they finally extinguished the fire. Think about this now. Here we are on this earth. The devil is out there. He's there in his full power. The demons are raging. And here we are, the Christians, and we're trying to put this fire out, and we have a garden hose. And we sprinkle a little water on, and you know, it just evaporates. And he says, oh, I wish we had more power. And God said, just ask me. Just ask me. But God, we don't like to pray. This week, as we talked to Charles, I said, isn't it amazing that when we need to pray the most, that's the time we fail. This is not the time to pray. We get pressured, and we get angry, frustrated. You know, how many of you like when you get really frustrated and angry to say, I'm going to pray? No. What do? We get down in the sandbox. And we scream and we holler and we slug it out. And we don't even use a garden hose. And we get defeated. To pray is simply a battle. And the demon's priority is simply this. We can't stop them from going to church. You know, we can try, put sickness on them, you know, get them a flat tire, do this and that, you know, but eventually they're going to crawl into church. That's all right. They're going to do some singing, you know, but we can stop, you know, we don't like it, but we can take that. But prayer? No way. And that's why when you try to pray privately, corporately, if you hold a conversation, have you noticed this? I can talk to somebody, have a conversation, you know, I pretty much know where my brain is going. But you begin to talk to God, and as you are praying, suddenly, you know, your mind is over here. And you think that you've got to pull it back. When we pray, the demons push an enormous power in to simply scatterbrain, or to simply make our thoughts to go in all directions, to scramble us. And that's why social dinners are filled. We can have lots of people with concerts. We can have people for this and that. But when we ask for prayer at a prayer meeting, few people show up. I believe on Sunday mornings, if you try to get a prayer meeting going in this church, that you know you got demons just throwing sand into the eyes of people when they wake up, you know, and they just go, oh, well, you can't get going. And they said, that's right, you can't get going. and they slow us down. And then we show up late, week after week after week, and finally someone says, well, you know, they're just going to be late. You have to make an effort to show up for prayer. You got to make an effort. Let me take you to the next point. God's spiritual law governing prayer. At the trial of Lucifer, God laid out his rules for the appeal process. Since Lucifer is a created being, sustained by the power of God, and only given a limited amount of spiritual resources, God also had to limit himself in his action in the earth box. Here are the limits. Now you turn over your outline, and you will find them. God the Father will not enter the earth box during the appeal process. God the Father has put his Son, Jesus Christ, in charge to handle the entire appeal process. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and you pick it up in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. What I'm going to do, no matter go into the other verse, is I'm going to take the pronouns out and put in the names so that they really become strong for you here. Then comes the end when Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when Jesus shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For Jesus must reign till Jesus has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For God has put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that God is accepted, which he put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under Jesus, that God, Theos, may be all in all. If God the Father, in his full glory, would have come down onto the earth during the appeal process, everything would have been burnt. God is holy, and nothing unholy can exist in the presence of God. Nothing unholy. Jesus is also God, but Jesus has a different dimension. He is not there in the full glory of God. It's a limited form. Yet Jesus has all the power of God. Secondly, I'm on the outline now. Jesus is also the creator, and he is in control of the entire flow of power into creation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Have you picked it up on the first three verses? That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times, sundry means many times, and in divers manners, which mean different ways, speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in his last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who's that? That Jesus. Whom he is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, Jesus is the creator. Now, I preached for years on this, that it was Jesus that walked with Adam and Eve. It was Jesus that walked with Moses. Jesus came to visit Abraham. It was Jesus that wrestled with Jacob. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the New Testament. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. If you and I could enter heaven with our bodies, and watch this, there is an enormous amount of energy that is simply pumped into the creation continually. We have learned this, that energy is indestructible. Energy can go from one form to the other. The lowest form is heat. But the energy is never destroyed. We have physical energy coming in, and we have a spiritual energy coming in, upholding absolutely everything existing in this universe. If we could look upon the atoms, and we could see them with our eyes, it will be like everything is sitting like this and shaking and swinging. And there's a power that holds them together. Just like you see the moon around the earth. And we have gravity powers. And we are moving around the sun. The whole universe is held together by an enormous amount of power that comes from the throne of Jesus Christ. We know it says in Peter that in the end days everything shall be dissolved. It doesn't say shall burn up. It will simply disintegrate, be dissolved. And all God has to do, if he wanted to, if he got tired of the creation, he could simply tell his son, turn up the power, and psst, we would cease to exist. The devil now receives his power from God. We all receive power from God. The reason I can stand up here and walk around, that we had Douglas up here and he could sing and song, is that power is coming into us. And the day when God calls you home, he would turn off that power and the body would slump to the ground and you will step out. And your body is now what they call dead. God has simply said this. If you pray, I can bring in as much power as you pray for. We now have to deal with faith, and we have to deal with demons. It takes faith to pray and believe that something will happen. Most people say this, well, we tried everything else, you might as well try to pray. If we pray first, if we focused on prayer, we can actually move things in the supernatural than in the flesh. When we cast out demons, I don't have any weapons. I don't have any tools. We can simply, you know, just open up the skin and extract the demons. But what I do have at my disposal, and you do have too, we have holy angels that are here, and they have these chains, eternal chains. And when I speak a word and I said in the name of Jesus, I command this spirit to come out, it is not because I say it, but the word goes straight up to heaven. It is granted by the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Word comes down to the holy angels. Take that sucker out, bind him up, and put him in prison. And you know what happened? That demon got green. He knows it. So what happened then? Well, you have theologians not as simple as this, you know. We don't really believe in demons. When I was in seminary, the professors, you know, they were really learned men, you know, had doctor's degrees or whatever. And he simply said, you know, you got to remember this, that Jesus was a child of his time. He simply believed what the people believed. And since they didn't have any better sense, he simply talked about demons. See, they tried to explain everything away, but he doesn't change anything. You know, one of the professors down at the seminary, he simply, we were told one day he had colon cancer. And this goes back to 1970s, so they were not quite as, you know, with things at that time as they are now, because now they kill you anyway, it would just take longer time to kill you. So, this man who had been kind of arrogant, he realized he needed prayer. If you got colon cancer, you might do something that says, well, you know, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that. Now he wanted prayer. So he prayed. And God was touching him. Let me take you back to the outline. Point number three. Jesus himself paid for the sins of the human race, reconciled them to the Father with a condition that each person must personally repent of their sins, confess Jesus as the Messiah, Christ, and turn from sin. Thus salvation is readily available to all people, but is only given to those who ask for it. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5. There's Romans. You go backwards now to the Gospels. And we turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to pick up, we're going to start in verse 1. Okay, that's Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hopes make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What is Christianity? Christianity hangs on one person, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of religions on this earth. And every religion has some kind of rules and regulations and promises. But I don't care what religion people have, eventually every person in that religion will go into the grave. Every leader in religions will go into the grave. No one is making it out alive from this earth with a physical body. We had two. We had Enoch, Elijah, and of course Jesus. So Christianity is, you're going to have to make up your mind to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived on this earth 2,000 years ago in the form of flesh. And through his death and resurrection, we can be saved. This is what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no way that we can simply say, okay, now we're going to try to have peace in Sacramento. Are we going to invite the Jews, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Sikhs, the people in witchcraft, American Indians, we're going to get all together, and in love, we're going to try just to, you know, each one prays his own way, and we get together. It works for everyone, except for the Christians. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you talk about narrow-minded, Jesus was narrow-minded. If you talk about a bigot, he was a bigot. In this way, he said, I am it. That's it. There's nothing else. Now, either he is the Son of God, or he's an imposter. You could have to make up your mind. But if he is the Son of God, then whatever he says goes because he is the boss. Let me tell you this story to understand that. A few years ago, we were in a different place in a church. We had a little, that, those days, we had this little tape deck. And as I was preaching, it broke down. And I had a stranger in the congregation. I didn't know who he was. I made an announcement that says, well, we don't have a lot of money. I said, I guess we will not be able to record anything. And this man came up to me and said, hi, my name is Bob. I'd like to get you a recorder. I said, well, that's nice. I was surprised. He says, give me about 45 minutes, I'll bring one to you. I said, 45 minutes? You see, I work at a store, I go and get one. I said, wait a minute. You just can't go and pick up at a store. I mean, you know, somebody's got to pay for that. He said, Pastor John, I'm the owner. I do what I want. Sure enough, he showed up. And the equipment you see right now here, most of that he has donated to this minister. He's the boss. The boss can do what he wants. If you're working for somebody, you got to do what they tell you to. Verse 7 then. For scarcely for a righteous man but one day, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commands his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For to the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. As a young preacher, 30 years ago, I was pastoring a city in Lodi. The organist, and she's also married to the deacon in that church, and she had five children. At that time, she was about 40 years old. She couldn't play the organ anymore, so my wife and I went over and talked to her and so on. And she was laying in bed, screwed in pain, and she had five diseases. She had thyroid problems, arthritis, high blood pressure, I can't remember them all, but she had five different diseases. So the husband walked out with us afterwards. He says, well, he said, John, he said, the doctors had told me this. Prepare to be a widower. Prepare, you're going to lose your wife. She's on her way out. has five children. The oldest one's about 15 at that time. So eventually she got worse, and they took her to the hospital. And I don't know who was with me if I went there alone. I can't remember now. But I do remember this, that I simply read this and says, now, here's a woman, she's saved. She got five children. She's in a dying condition. The Bible says that God will heal. And I went to that hospital. And she was in pretty bad shape, and she was kind of fading out. Her name is Fran, and I said, Fran, I believe that Jesus is going to heal you. So I asked God, now how do I pray? Because I wasn't really that sure how to pray. And God said, well, there's some spirits need to be cast out. So I led her in some prayers, and I cast some demons out, and I just prayed her for a while, and I didn't feel nothing. I didn't see any change in her. And then I says, well, amen, praise God. I walked away and says, well, God, that was that. Well, in a day or so, she was back home. And she was healed of all five diseases. She's now probably close to 76 years old. And she never slowed down after that. I mean, she raised the children. They had a traveling ministry. And she lived a very full life. As far as I'm concerned, she's still alive. I believe this, that if I would have simply said, well, here's what they taught me at a seminary, get the book on grief out. How do you deal with someone in grief? You know, you talk to them and say, sir, you know, we all have to die. And just decide that your wife, time has come now. But, you know, your time will come too. So, you know, we're just going to work through this grief process. I could have done that. And she would have checked out, you know, 25, 30 years ago. It's all up here. You're thinking. If you're thinking in faith, or if you're thinking with your rational mind and saying, you know, that this might not work. It might not work in the flesh, but it supernaturally does. Turn to Romans 10 now. Romans 10, have you picked it up in verse number 8? It's Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 8. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which ye preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. For the scripture says, whoso believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We're watching our television screens from Iraq. Have you seen the suicide bombers having blown up their cars, and we see the carnage and so on? The thinking here is simple, as you know what? They just wipe these Muslims out. Just wipe them out. I want you to think something. You could have been born in Iraq. You could have been born in China. You could have been born to an Islamic family. And from being a little boy and a little girl, all you would have learned was about the Prophet Muhammad. and you had the Quran, and that's all you knew. How can you call upon Jesus when you don't know He is there? Unless you have a revelation. And sometimes God gives revelations. We should be thanking God that we were born in a place where we heard about Christ. These Muslims are fanatics because they're raised that way. They don't know any better. That's all they know. Now, I want to use an old illustration to really hammer home a point here. We started printing back in 1974. I had 30 minutes less on how to print with an offset press. And I basically learned just as we went. And I learned when the mechanics came in and technicians came in to repair stuff. And for about 10 years, every night, I cleaned the machine by hand. I mean, I scrubbed everything down by hand. And I spent about 2 hours on that. So we had a repair guy come in one time. And he said, where do you have your blotters? I said, what is a blotter? Well, it's something you clean the machine with. Really? I never seen a blotter in my life. Well, it was a paper about that thick, maybe a quarter of an inch, absorbs ink, and so it's like almost like a paper towel. And you wrap that around the press, you turn it on, and you sprinkle some stuff on, and that thing will clean itself up. He had some blotters with him, so he put on the press. I just stand there. And in about 3 minutes, he cleaned the press, and I'll be there 2 hours. I said, wow. I just got educated. I guess I'm going to buy some blotters. And we did. But you see, if you don't know something exists, you're not going to ask for it. Because you don't know what you're asking for. And this is why it is so important that when we preach the gospel, we preach the whole gospel, we bring the full truth out, because if people do not know, they cannot pray. That's why we should be praying for the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus. Instead of looking down upon them, we should simply pray for them and say, God, open their eyes. Point number four. Only people living in the earth box qualify for prayer, which is calling upon the Lord. You got to remember that now if you look upon your little box here and there. Only those of us inside the earth box can ask for prayer. Only us. The people in heaven? No. The people in hell? No. Only you and I can ask for prayer. The next point, A. Satan must have access to the praying person to challenge and possibly hinder and derail the communication with God. Now, you might have to use your index here, but turn to Zechariah. I clue you in on a secret. Find Matthew and work yourself backwards. And there is Zechariah. But I give you time. You have Zechariah, and then comes Malachi, and then comes Matthew. So if you find Matthew, go back two books. So Zechariah chapter 3. So when you meet Zechariah in heaven, you can say, yes, I read a verse out of your little letter. Zechariah 3, 1 through 4. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity depart from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. Our righteousness is the blood of Jesus. Let me take you to the courtroom right now. I've been on the witness chair many times. Being a pastor, you know, you have people in the congregation misbehave, you know, so you had to go to court for them and help them out. Praise God, I'm in court yet for myself. Don't plan to go there until, you know, the Antichrist comes in. I'm, of course, be in court then. But anyway, if you're in a court system and you're on a witness stand, you have a prosecutor and you got a defense attorney. Now, if you're testifying for, let's say, the defense, the prosecutor is going to watch it like this. And I had many times he would jump out of his seat and say, "Objection, Judge! Objection, Your Honor! He can't say that!" And the judge would turn over to me and says, "You can't say that." Well, I couldn't say it. So the defense attorney said, "Okay, let's go around and see the only way we can get this truth out." And again, the prosecutor jumps up and says, "He can't say that, Your Honor!" That's what the devil is. Every time you begin to pray, there's a demon there screaming and saying, "You can't say that. You don't want to pray that." Let me tweak your thinking a little bit. Think about what you're going to eat for tonight for supper. Think about what you're going to do tomorrow on a job. And you go ding like this, you know, and your head goes like this. What do you have to do? You got to wring the neck of that demon. You got to wring him. You got to resist. Let me tell you this. When you begin to pray, our demon's there. And they're going to say, "No, no, 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 we're not going to have this. You have to take dominion." Point B. Once a believer in Christ begins to pray, there's no limit to the power they can request. Lucifer and his fallen angels are well aware of this and know that the greatest threats to them are praying Christians. Now turn to the Gospel of John to be easier to find. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you hang around long enough in this church, you should learn your Bible pretty well. John 14, verse number 6. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet have thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how say thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak to myself. But the Father dwells in me, he does the works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me who hath believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Let's take a husband and a wife now. Here's how the enemy comes in. He divides the husband and the wife. Either one of them get angry. I told you before, when you get angry, you don't pray. When people get angry, the devil comes in, and let's say that the husband at this time is in a great mood, you know, he's coming in praising God and so on. The wife had a bad day, and she simply says, "I don't like this. He's too happy." So there's a cutting remark, some cuts, dicks, And then the demon had whispered to the husband, "Are you going to take that?" "Of course not. Now retaliate. Get your bag out, gird it up, and just dump it on the floor and say, 'Woman, look at this. 25 years ago,'" and you do your list. Well, no one now is interested in prayer. There's not going to be any prayer in that home for probably the next 2 or 3 days. It's going to take time to get the dirt off the floor, you know, vacuum all the stuff up and so on, you know. And the demon says, "We got that. Whew, we took care of that." They reported to the supervisor and said, "Well, they were going to pray, but you know what? Now we got them going really good. They're hitting each other really good right now. And they probably have been going and fight like this for at least 3 days before the fire goes out. And then we will be back and start them over again." It also works out with children. Relationships. Someone is always stirring somebody up. And then we don't feel like praying. Have you ever had this said to you? "Well, you're a fine Christian. They ought to see you now in church. Now they ought to see what a fine Christian you are." You ever had it said to you? Of course you had. On the workplace, different places. You know, we lose our tongue sometimes, you know, and you say a few things you shouldn't say. And then the person antagonizes and says, "Well, look at that. Look at the words coming out of your mouth. And you're a Christian?" No, no time to pray now. In the sandbox, shuffling the dirt. Now, why do we do this? We do this because we do not control ourselves. Insecurity, inferiority, past hurts, and we drag that junk with us. And Jesus said, "If you give it to me, I will wash in the blood, it'll be gone, and you don't have to feel that way. You can be healed. You can be healed." You know, if you want to find out who's really a healed person, just listen to how people talk. Anyone that comes up to you, meet them the first time, and says, "Well, you know, I'm working for this company, you know, and I drive this nice car, and I got so much education, you know." They try to lay all this stuff out. You got a very insecure person. A person who is secure in Christ don't have to give his credentials. Don't have to tell him what a great guy I am. You just walk in and you minister, talk, or do whatever it is. And you can feel that this is a secure person. Catch yourself next time when you have to stack up a few things. Let's look down John 14 here. What did Jesus say? In verse 12, "Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me," is that you? "The works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus is saying here, there are no limits. Ask me, and I'll put the power in. That doesn't mean that you now can simply say, "Well, I want to have a better car. I want to have this and this and that and so on." He will give you what you need. But when it comes to sickness, when it comes to living your life, whatever it is, God will meet that need. I want you to think in the supernatural. Many years ago, we were driving, matter of fact, the 66 Ford sits down here. It was green-bluish at that time. And it was probably in better shape than what it is now. I was driving. My wife was with me. We had about 400 people going to a revival meeting someplace up the hills. And I was late, and we didn't really know what the church was. We had an address, but we'd never been to that town before. You know, when you go to a town, you have an address, but you don't know where the streets are. It's going to take you some time to get around. And here we were driving, and we were late. And I said, man, we're going to be late. And my wife says, no, we're not going to be late. Well, I don't know where to go. She said, well, I'm going to pray. I thought, yeah, you go ahead and pray. I'm going to stop at the service station. So she started praying, and she said, okay, John, up here, turn left. I said, you really? Do what I'm telling you. All right, I turned left. Drove down. She had me go right this way, that way. And sure enough, there we were at the church. Supernatural. I'd asked for forgiveness. Because I didn't expect that God would do a thing like that. She'd never been out of town. She had no knowledge. But the Holy Spirit gave her exactly the command word to go on how to do it. And we had a great meeting. I can share with you many things I do supernaturally. I also do a few things in the flesh, and they go usually thud. Next point. This is what the Apostle James tried to convey to the Christian church. We read that from James 5. That effectual, firm prayer, righteous man avails much. And turn to 1 Kings. Flip back in the Old Testament. Past the 5 books of Moses. Pass by Samuel, you come up to 1 Kings, chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain this year, but according to my word. That was his prayer. He made a proclamation. 3 years, no rain. Did it rain for 3 years? No. Turn to chapter 18 now. You pick it up in verse number 17. And it came to pass when Ahab, that's a king, saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, are you he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. Let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call you in the name of your gods, and I will call the name of the Lord. And the God answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Let me take you to this situation there. Picture of it out in the parking lot. There are 450 Baal prophets there. In their regalia. And here you are alone. And you says, okay, you build an altar here, build an altar there. And we're going to pray. And if fire fall down from heaven, then we know who is answering. Would you have enough faith to do that? Would you have enough faith to simply say, you know, hey, I'm going to pray to God. Fire's going to fall. You know what the professors told me in the seminary? They simply said this, Elijah has some helpers, and they got oil, And it saturated that, and then someone got an ignition, and that's how it blew up. Anyway, look at this now. I mean, verse 26. Now, they took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud. For he's a god. Either he's talking, he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or perventure he sleeps and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves to the manner with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and it passed to the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any regarded. And Elijah said to all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones that could number the tribe of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Notice now, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, a great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice in the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near. Now he's going to pray. Here's a man of faith. He soaks him with water. He didn't have to do that. But he wanted to make sure that the people knew that he did not have any tricks. And then he prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You and I have the same power as Elijah. You might be facing a different situation in your home. You might be facing a job situation, a sickness, whatever it is. All you have to do is to focus on God and say, I believe. I believe. And I'm determined to pray. And I know, God, that you will answer me. If you walk and live like that, you're going to have all kind of miracles on a daily basis. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 now. As New Testament, up to the end. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. If you pick it up here in verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If you know that your sins are forgiven, you have confidence. Now the remission of these is, there's no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Here we find now, in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you don't believe that God loves you, you're not going to ask for anything. The Bible tells us God loves you and me. We come boldly. Yesterday, I was not doing very well. The day before, I was doing worse. Years ago, I had hay fever. And I learned this when I got stressed out. My nose just go. And I got stressed out this week. I have planned in my mind, Saturday morning for 1 hour, I was going to cut some grass. I got some mulberry trees that just now getting all the green stuff coming down, which is the worst kind of pollution you're going to have with pollen. And I had to run through that. So I just simply said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do it. I was sneezing so I could, my ribs were hurting. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to finish this. And I finished. Washed my face off, got in. My brother looked at me later that day and said, man, you look destroyed. I was miserable. Devil said, you ain't going to preach tomorrow. You're going to sneeze your head off. You're going to do all kind of things. I said, devil, just take a hack. I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do this fine. And decided this, there's nothing better than a good cayenne shot. So I gave myself a half a teaspoon. And you know, it goes down, you know, I mean, it burns worse than whiskey did. But you know, after a few minutes, you know, I'm prayer, you know, I begin to feel pretty good. So I kind of doctored myself, and during the night, you know, you wake up, you know, sweating, you know, you feel, oh man, I'm sick. And the demons say, you are sick. You ain't going down to church tomorrow. Yes, I am. You know when the healing manifested for me this morning? I got out of bed. I felt like, you know, death warmed over. I said, I'm going to go. So I got a little green stuff, you know, and took that, took my cayenne shot. Got in the shower. After I shaved, I was standing in the shower and suddenly, everything lifted. I was supernaturally healed just a second. I'm doing fine. Haven't sneezed at all here. I was even able to sing here. And just about wrapped up my sermon. I'm still doing fine. Now, I used to, and I joke with you about this. I used to have, because I had this for years, had my little briefcase. You see my little briefcase I come? I used to have, you know, what do they call that? Now I get contact 12 hours or 24 hours. And I always had a briefcase up on the stage with water, and I said, well, in case the Holy Ghost does not come through, I'll take one of these, pop them, you know, and I can finish my sermon. I still got a little box in there, you know, just as a memory from years past. But this morning I came in without a parachute. And I decided to jump, you know, without a parachute. I'm just, you know, going to fly down on Jesus. Now, you're going to have to make up your mind. Who do you believe? Now, how do you get this faith? We could be talking about how to fight and so on. Number one is you got to read the Word. You got to read this Word. If you don't know the Word, you're not going to have any faith. It doesn't pay off for Simpsons. Well, you know, I got a Bible. It's very pretty, you know, and it has no wrinkles in it. You know, man, this is pretty torn up. I mean, it's not too bad. My other one is worse. But you got to read this. If you don't know what's in it, how can you ask? You got to read it. Secondly, you got to come to God and say, God, I'm going to forgive old people. I'm going to get rid of old grudges. I'm not going to hold things on to it anymore. I'm going to be forgiven, and I'm going to forgive others. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. That's when God meets you. Let's just recap a couple of verses here. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22. Let draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful and promised. You hold your profession, hold that fast. You don't waver. You come with boldness. And you worship the Lord and say, thank you, Father God. I believe, I believe, I believe. This is how you can defeat the devil. This is how you do it. You defeat the devil by using these few points. And in prayer, come to him. The question is, what are you going to do? If you're going to be a rebel rouser, you're not going to get any answered prayers. If you're going to be always causing a fight or whatever it is, you're not going to have any victory. But make up your mind today, I am no longer going to be offended. I'm going to take my bag with all the dirt that I dragged about all these years, and I'm going to toss it out. And I'm never again going to challenge anyone around and start a fight. Instead, I'm going to be praising God, and I'm going to be secure in Christ. Now you're on the victory road. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now that once again you proved to me your healing power. That, Father God, I'm doing just fine. And I don't even feel that I had any problems this last week. And I ask you right now, Lord, in prayer, and I believe my prayers are heard in heaven right now, that today you will infuse faith into the people in this church today. Let faith come in, Father God. Faith that will drive out all fear. And give people the boldness to say, I'm going to change my address. I'm not going to live any longer on street of complaints. I'm going to move to Pray Street. That's what I'm going to live. On the street of praise, I'm leaving the street of complaints. I'm moving. And I pray, Father God, for those listening by audio around the world, that today you will move upon them and give them the same boldness to come boldly to the throne of God, that we might be healed, filled with the Holy Ghost, and able to live a victorious life. And this we ask in Jesus' name.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, Everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you have been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 2A, The Power of Prayer, in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1073 entitled Part 2A, The Power of Prayer. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1073 entitled Part 2A, The Power of Prayer. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.